From Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. We praise God for this reading of his word this morning. Peanut shells, Mr. Schuin? Peanut shells fell from his eye. I hadn't heard that one before. I just have that image of Saul with peanut shells covering his eyes. I like your interpretation. Saul of Tarsus. There has been a debate on whether Saul, whom we know as the Apostle Paul, of course, was really converted or not. It's a great debate on whether he was converted as in from one religion to another. I mean, wasn't he just a Jew who believed in his Messiah, Jesus? But those semantic arguments are really just academic. The fact is, Saul was changed that day when he encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just a little change, a huge change. This was a complete transformation of mind, will, and emotions. Those of you who know something about medical stuff are probably already formulating in your minds what possible ways, the things that could have happened to Saul that day, medically speaking. But nothing medical could explain this complete transformation of Saul's disposition toward those who follow Jesus and the ultimate change of course of his life, to go from persecutor of the way to preacher of the way in such a short time period. The British statesman in the late 1700s named George Littleton once wrote, "The conversion and apostleship of St. Paul alone, duly considered, was of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation." In other words, it was such a dramatic change for Saul a public and dramatic change in the opposite direction that it could only have been God who did this. This is actually my first time preaching from this passage. I guess I've always thought it's maybe been overdone or overpreached or overstudied, or maybe you all have heard it so often that you probably can't learn much from it anymore. But I realize that we live in a world where biblical literacy is really very low, and maybe there's many here who have never heard a sermon on Paul's or Saul's conversion story. Well, we even have an English saying that comes from this story, the Damascus Road experience. The Damascus Road experience, it's when someone encounters a sudden dramatic change in their life for one reason or another. In modern usage, we also talk about being blinded by the light, and we have songs to that effect as well. It's a very common story. And unfortunately, there are some who believe that everyone ought to have a Saul conversion story, and if not, they somehow are lacking in proper Christian credentials. But those fast and furious U-turns aren't the only type of U-turns. As we heard in the children's message, the Apostle Paul had a fast and furious U-turn to Christ, but there was Timothy, for example, who heard the scriptures all of his life, who was taught by his mother and his grandmother over years. And both types of U-turns are legit for Christian experience. The point is that you make the turn, that you do turn to Christ. As I considered preaching this passage, I thought about how Christ rising from the dead that Easter morning still impacts people's lives today. Jesus is alive, and Jesus still stops people dead in their tracks. Sometimes in the middle of a crime, even. In the middle of the job. In the middle of vacation. All of a sudden, he changes the course of life forever. Jesus may use a bright, blinding light, a voice, a vision, a TV preacher, a Christian friend, or just the conscience that God gives us all in order to change our selfish, sinful, murderous, and hurtful dispositions. You know, Jesus still does that today. Do you know people today who have encountered the risen Lord Jesus on their journeys? Maybe you have. Maybe you know somebody who has. Maybe God's going to use you as an ordinary disciple, an ordinary follower of Christ, an ordinary Christian, to speak the words brother or sister in Christ for the first time for somebody, just like Ananias did in our passage. Well, let's take a look at this Acts chapter 9 and consider this very familiar story of Acts 9 and Saul's conversion. And I believe we'll see the following three truths here. First, the light of Christ can transform anyone. The light of Christ can transform anyone. Second, conversion to Christ always leads to a commission. Conversion to Christ always leads to commission. And third, Christ converts into community. Christ converts into community. First, the light of Christ can transform anyone. Saul of Tarsus, we met you at coat rack. That's right. Back at the end of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, we read that Saul was there at the stoning of Stephen. And it says the witnesses laid their coats at his feet, at the feet of a young man named Saul. It also notes that Saul approved of their killing of him. Saul was a well-educated Jew. He had the best teachers. He went to the best schools. He was passionate and devout. Now listen to his own take on his own self-understanding in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Anyone else thinks they have confidence they could put in the flesh, I have more, he says. But then he goes on to say, doesn't he, that he considers it all rubbish, all trash, compared to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. And here, in Acts, he's on this murderous rampage. not just against the Christians in Jerusalem, but against Christians in other lands as well. Hence, his trip to Damascus with letters of authorization from the religious leaders to capture, detain, and extradite the followers of Christ back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned. In Acts up to this point, the gospel, along with Christians, have been spreading throughout the land, due to persecution and violence toward people who follow the way, as the early Christians called themselves, the way. We've read about Peter and John going to Samaria. In chapter 8, we read about Philip, who converted the first African, the Ethiopian, as the gospel has been moving to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus told them it would, and just as Jesus told the disciples that they would be part of that, back in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, where it says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit." And the persecution and the violence have been a motivating factor. It's interesting that Saul, this Saul of Tarsus, was personally driven to remove the gospel and Christians to the ends of the earth, but instead he becomes the chief communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ and church planter to the ends of the known earth at the time. So in verses 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 9, it says this, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you pursue me with a vengeance?' Jesus asks. 'When you persecute my followers, you are persecuting me, for the church is the body of Christ on earth.'" And then it says, "A light flashed around him." And according to Saul's retelling of the story in chapters 22 and 26, this was noon, this was midday. So a light that outshone the midday Middle Eastern sun flashed. That must have been bright. That must have been bright. The risen Lord confronts Saul even as he's in a commission of a crime. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asks. "I am Jesus," comes the reply. "You know, the one you're persecuting, I am Jesus, the historical person who died on the cross, who was buried, who was raised to life again on Easter morning." The risen Lord Jesus speaks, he confronts, he challenges. And Paul says elsewhere that he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's arguing that he's rightfully an apostle. "The Lord appeared to me as one abnormally born," he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Ananias says that the Lord appeared to Saul in verse 17 of our passage. And then Barnabas in verse 27 says that Saul saw the Lord. He saw the risen Christ after the resurrection and the ascension. It seems this wasn't just a voice that he heard, but he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ could appear to someone like Saul, if God could use the likes of him, if God could use someone seemingly so evil and so cruel, then I have to conclude this morning that no one is too far gone for God. No one is too far gone for God to save. It wasn't Ananias, it wasn't Barnabas who did it, though. It wasn't Saul's astute intelligence or the amount of education that he had that led him to the conclusion that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It wasn't the amount of faith that he had. How much faith in Jesus do you think he had walking down that road to Damascus, ready to kill Christians? It wasn't natural law or even his own will that caused him to come to Christ. No, 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 no. It was Christ who came to him. Christ came to Saul. The risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul while he was dead in his sins and transgressions. While he was spiritually dead. And now, if you know this conversion story of Paul, you really understand better his letters, especially Ephesians. While he was dead in his sins and transgressions, Christ came to him. As he was in the middle of committing a crime, while his heart was too hard to hear any kind of good news, it was the light of Christ that transformed him completely. It had nothing to do with the amount of faith he had or the decisions he was going to make. Christ came to him. He met Jesus on his journey, or Jesus met him, and that made all the difference in the world, all the difference in his life. And I have to believe that the light of Christ could, if it could transform Saul, that the light of Christ can transform anyone. That includes my family members and yours, my friends and your friends. That includes my neighbors, your neighbors. That includes even those who are enemies right now. It includes those who maybe have hurt us in the past. The light of Christ can transform anyone. The three words that matter: I am Jesus. The second truth this morning is that conversion to Christ always leads to a commission. Conversion to Christ leads to a commission. Immediately after this life-changing event for Saul, the Lord says to him in verse 6, he says, "Get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And there's that little word, do. You'll be told what you must do. Saul wasn't confronted, blinded, he wasn't healed and baptized and discipled by the church just so he could call himself a Christian. Jesus didn't come into his life and his heart so he could just have a ticket to heaven when he dies. Jesus says, "You will be told what you must do." The sovereign Lord confronts Saul on this journey even before Saul has anything to say about the whole matter. And the sovereign Lord gives him a commission. His conversion to Christ leads him to a commission, a mission for his new life in Christ. In fact, Saul is returned to a childlike state as he's led by the hand into the city of Damascus. And he's in shock. He doesn't eat for a few days or drink for a few days. Some think that he was fasting and things like that. But I don't know if he was really fasting or if he's just in total shock. His whole life was turned upside down. Wouldn't yours be? And what must Saul do? It's interesting that the Lord didn't tell him to repent or say he's sorry for all that he did to the Christians and the Christian church. Maybe he didn't have to. The Lord didn't say he had to become more holy or that he had to be perfect. Jesus said, "Get up and go. You'll be told what you must do. Get up, get on your way, go." The irresistible grace of God. Last week, we looked at how the Holy Spirit worked in two different places to bring two people together, Peter and Cornelius. The Holy Spirit was working on both of their lives and then brought them together. And we see that many times in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And here we see how God is working in the life of Saul, confronting him in his while he's on this destructive journey of life. And God has also been working in the life of an ordinary disciple, an ordinary Christian living there in Damascus, going about his daily business. Of course, God didn't need to work through him, but he does. In verse 10, it says, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision." And in that vision, from the Holy Spirit, Ananias gets the similar instructions that as Saul received from the Lord. Go. Again, he gets the same word. Go. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Once again, we get some good historical details in this passage. If there was no Judas, and if there was no Judas on Straight Street, the early readers could have squashed the story right away. But that didn't happen because Dr. Luke has given us the address and the person who lives there, the homeowner. In other words, you have this story, you read this book of Acts, and you say, "I want to find out if this is true." Luke is basically saying, "Here's the address. Go and talk to Judas on Straight Street if you want to find out if this is true." Great historical detail here. Of course, Ananias is more than a little apprehensive about this whole thing. He, of course, has heard about Saul and all that he's done. This is the arch enemy of Christians, you have to understand. This is Joker. This is Thanos. This is Lex Luthor. This is the bad guy who's out to get the Christians, chain them up, drag them back to Jerusalem, and imprison them, torture them, or more. Excuse me, Lord, did you say Saul? That can't be right. Did you really mean that? Verses 13 and 14, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord assures him in verse 15 by using that same command he gave to Saul. Go. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God has chosen Saul, of all people, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles and their leaders, but also to the Jews of Israel. Also to the Jews of Israel. They too must hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they must believe in him as Savior and Lord. But do you know what he's done, Lord? How could you? He doesn't have a clean rap sheet. He's a murderer. He's a Christian hater. He's here to take me away. And you want me to go to this house and meet with him? I'm sure all these thoughts must have run through Ananias' mind. Even so, Ananias, normal, ordinary, everyday Christian, disciple of Jesus, going about his business, he's obedient to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes to Judas' house on Straight Street. That must have been some walk down that road. Did I really get that vision right? Lord, are you really talking to me? Was that really true? Is this really happening, Lord? And the answer is yes. God chose a passionate, yet vile criminal to lead his church to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus' name. If God can change him, God can change anyone. And when God changes someone, he changes them for a purpose, for a mission. Conversion to Christ always leads to a commission. What's yours this morning? What's your mission? What's God's calling for your life personally? Where is he leading you? Where is he calling you to serve, to love, maybe even to suffer? The third truth we see in this passage, Christ converts into community. Christ converts into community. Now, people like to think of Paul's conversion as an instantaneous conversion when maybe it was more of a process, a short process, but still a process, I think. Jesus confronts Saul on the road to Damascus, blinds him, heals him through Ananias, has Saul baptized. Saul probably takes communion. It says he took some food, regained his strength. He spent some time with the disciples in Damascus, it says in verse 19. He experienced a sudden life-changing event, but becoming a Christ follower, a Christian, may have taken a little more time, especially before he started preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. And like I mentioned, God didn't have to use Ananias. He didn't have to use Judas and Judas's house, but he did. You see, Saul wasn't converted into a Lone Ranger Christian. It wasn't just to be alone. In verse 17, Ananias was the first disciple to welcome Saul as Brother Saul. That's a familial term, a family term. Brother Saul, the Lord, he says, you know, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't persecutor Saul. It wasn't dirtbag Saul, but it was Brother Saul. Brother Saul. The Lord, you know, the risen one who met you on the journey, he sent me that you may see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul is converted and he's enfolded into community, the community of the church, the made of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the followers of the way. And it says he spent several days with the disciples there in Damascus. But that wasn't the only time he spent time with the other disciples. When he finally arrived in Jerusalem, he met with other disciples there and talked with them, but only after Barnabas vouched for him. Verse 27, Saul became part of the church of Christ. He was no Lone Ranger Christian. The Jerusalem Council of Disciples met together to discuss important matters of doctrine, too. It was faith lived out in community. This wasn't just a me and Jesus movement, but a church committed to working together, praying together, talking together, discerning important matters together, just in supporting each other, just as it says in Acts chapter 2, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's church tradition, that's catechism, that's creeds and confessions. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Saul was converted into community, a community called the Church of Christ. He was never meant to go it alone, and neither are we. Christ converts us into community with one another. And so when I look at the life and conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, I'm encouraged this morning. Because when I meet someone who just seems to be too far gone for God to do anything with, someone who seems like they would never be a fellow soldier of the cross, someone who just seems to be the archenemy of Christianity right now, well, I'm encouraged. Because if God can change the likes of Saul the persecutor into Paul the preacher of Jesus as the Son of God, then God can change anyone by his grace and his power. Looking at Saul's life, I'm also reminded of just how imperfect I am and what a vile sinner I am without Christ coming to me, saving me. I'm reminded that I am loved by God's grace. His grace that confronted me on my own journey, my own destructive journey in life. I'm reminded of how he enfolded me into a church community where I didn't have to be alone, that I was encouraged, that I was taught, that I was discipled. If we have met the risen Lord on the roads of our lives, then he has a mission for us. I want you to think about what yours is today. Where is Christ leading you or calling you to love and to serve? Where is he calling our church together? Let us pray. God of community, we thank you for rescuing us from empty ways of life, lives of desperate isolation and loneliness, sinfulness, violence. You've called us to live life together in community and have made a way through the Church of Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we continue to isolate ourselves in our own bubbles of selfishness and self-sufficiency. Help us to learn how to help one another, to pray for each other, serve each other. Help us get out of our own selfishness and self-concerns so that your word would go forth, that your people would be blessed, that others would be called to follow Jesus, the Savior of the world. Bless us now and in this week as we live for you and discern the mission you would have for us individually and as a church. For this we pray in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.